Brothers and sisters, it's lovely to be with you, and I do thank John and for leading tonight and so on, and others who've helped and encouraged and prayed and all of that. Just to give you a quick update, I'm back to the doctors tomorrow to see whether the last lot of blood tests and scan have shown anything up, and we trust in the providence of God it has. If it hasn't, well, we'll see where we go after that. The main concern is the voice, and that's a bit of a difficulty for preachers. I just run out of voice and get a bit hoarse and then have no voice. So that's a bit of a pity. But Lord willing, as John has prayed, there'll be better days ahead. If someone asks me, how are you feeling, John? Well, last night that took a major step forward. Rolanda came home, and I am very grateful to Harry and Anna for going all the way down to Hobart, bringing her home again safely and into my arms. And that was a lovely moment. So how am I feeling? Way better. Let's go. We've got some reading to do. John has prayed already. I'd like to start with the book of Isaiah 55, tying in so wonderfully with John's call to worship. We're going to read the first seven verses. We won't spend all that much time on them specifically tonight, but what we are saying as we pick up Jesus' fourth beatitude is just woven right through this, so there will be referred to. Let's start at verse 1, Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. From here to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew arranges his book in chunks of teaching, and we're in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're looking at the Beatitudes. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Last week we looked at this one. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And tonight, verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends, I'd like you for a moment just to think back to earlier this week where we had the census. And I guess all of us did our thing and filled out our census forms. The government wants to know about us and how many of us there are and where we live and so on, so they can plan schools and shops and services in the right places. Now imagine, and I say this with all respect, if God was to do a census, and there was one question, what would it be? If we pick up this beatitude that Jesus is teaching us here tonight, I guess it would be, are you righteous? That's the number one big ticket item on God's agenda. And that's why this beatitude is so very, very important. This is the thing God is most concerned about for the whole human race. This is the thing that drove him to send Jesus, etc., etc. And again, those words that Jesus himself said to help us grasp that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or, as some other translations have it, they will be satisfied. Jesus is teaching us something very important there about you and me and people who never go to church, would never think about it. Whoever we are, we all have hungry hearts. We all have thirsty hearts. We all have hearts that long to be satisfied. And the question is, what do we satisfy them with? Many people try to satisfy them with things like a mission or a purpose or a movement. And we commend them to a certain point for that. There are those who are just full on about ending global warming. They're concerned for the planet, and they want to do what can be done and urge us to get on board with that. And there are others who get tied up and very focused on a thing. I have a letter to the editor in at home, not with me tonight, where someone wrote in to the editor and said, "Footy's my religion. Bring it on." So my guess, that person is very focused on, passionate about sport. There are others who are passionate about their career. They just put their whole heart and soul into their career. There are others who are focused very much, and often on the sadder side of life, on things like alcohol or drugs. Or it may be for some the latest new toy. But in the end, these things will never completely satisfy. The alcohol and the drugs will numb us for a time, but in the end we wake up in the world, the real world, and that hurts. The new toy is great for a time, but then it's a little bit boring, and it will wear out. The travel experience, and I know these people, it's never enough. They've seen this place and they've seen that place, but they're always thinking about what they're going to see next. And they keep chasing this elusive dream. The sexual pleasure, which is so exciting for a time, and this massive thrill, in the end leaves you feeling broken and all alone. What's going on? Why do these things happen? Isaiah put it like this. Let me read verse 2 and 3. Why spend your money on what is not bread? Can you see what he's saying? You're trying to feed the hunger in your hearts, but it's junk. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? And then he goes on, listen. Listen to me, and of course this is the Lord speaking, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Verse 3, give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. And here's the tragedy. Many don't. They turn to these other things I've just mentioned, and that thirst is never satisfied. And that hunger, it just never goes away. Now others do, and they're the ones that Jesus is speaking about. The grace of God has come into their lives. The Holy Spirit has taken them from the darkness of their previous sin and brought them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has changed everything. And that's why he said they are blessed. They live under this umbrella of the special favor of God. They know him, they love him, because he loves them and he knows them. And they know that even if life is not always easy or fun, they are living under this umbrella. Now let's compare the two groups. The others, who are chasing the elusive dream but never find it. And those that have, because their heart is satisfied. What makes the second group different? Well, this is the group Jesus was speaking about, the group that hungers and thirsts, not for pleasures, not for movements, but for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. And tonight we're just going to have a look at what that looks like, because that's the big question. God has this one item on his census. Are you righteous? And we will either tick it yes, or no, or don't know, don't care. They're the three options. So, what does this mean? Because everything for eternity is hanging on this. This is very, very important. We're going to have a look at righteousness. We're just going to split it up three ways, because that's how the Bible teaches us about righteousness. The first way has to do with our relationship with God. And then we're going to look at our lifestyle, and then we're going to have a look at the world. Let's start with our relationship with God. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, it means that you long for a right relationship with God. I have a son who's a builder. He's a very gifted man with his hands. He's not like me at all. He was over some years ago and he said, "Dad, what can I do to help you?" I said, "Well, we've got a cupboard that we need to hang up in the downstairs area, in the workshop area. So could you help us with that?" He said, "Yeah, no problem." So we're hanging this cupboard up, and let's keep in mind, this thing, it's just a cupboard. All it has to do is hang off the wall. And he's there and he's fiddling with it, and I came to see how fussy this guy is. And I said, "Britt, don't worry about it. Just make sure it doesn't fall off the wall." He said, "No, Dad, it has to be right." So 1 mil, still not right. And he gets it right, because that's what it has to be. We're all in relationships with other people, whether that's our best friend, our parents, our family, our spouse. And you and I know when something is not right. When it's a little bit frosty and you're not on the same page, we know that. And here, what Jesus is reminding us of, it's no different in our relationship with God. It was the church father Augustine in the 4th century who said this: "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Isaiah had said that in the 8th century BC. Jesus reinforces that. And that's what we must see here. God has made us for himself, but sin has come into this world and it has wrecked that. And now we chase the wrong things and satisfy our hearts with other things. And we've missed the basic point that things are not right between God and us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:10, "There is no one righteous," that's our word for tonight, "there is no one righteous, not even one." Some people read that and get very angry. But we all know that it's true. None of us is perfect. So how does it happen? How do we get into a right relationship with God? Well, there's only one way. You and I have to come back to the cross again and again. We have to go to Jesus and we have to see what has happened on the cross. And please understand, it's not just about forgiveness. It is, but there's a whole lot more going on there. At the cross, there's this great exchange. Jesus gets our sin and we get his righteousness. Let me say that again. Jesus gets our sin and we get his righteousness. So when God looks at us through that cross of Christ, stained with blood, and through that open grave of Calvary, what he is seeing is everything is right. Now please understand, this doesn't make you perfect. And it doesn't mean you live a perfect life, because we're not talking about that. We'll get to that in a minute. We're talking about your standing with God, your relationship with God, and it is saying that God in his grace has acted to make that right. It wasn't enough for him to say, like I did to my son, don't worry about it, just get it on the wall and make sure it doesn't fall off. No. It's got to be right, Dad. And that's the beauty of it. And I find this so utterly amazing and so deeply, deeply satisfying, this first part of righteousness. Let me quote you from Paul Tripp. He says it better than I ever could. He says, because your standing with God is based on the righteousness of Jesus, you can stand before a holy God and admit to your darkest secrets and own your deepest failures, and you can be unafraid. Because you know that because of the work of Jesus, the God you confess to will not turn his back on you. He will move toward you with forgiving, rescuing, transforming grace. And dear brothers and sisters, that is good news. That we are righteous by the grace of God because of the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ. And that good news we need to preach to our own hearts, and we need to preach it to each other. Because those who hunger and thirst after this are blessed, and their souls will be satisfied. But there's more here. We've been talking about our relationship with God. I said we're going to split it up three ways. The second one is our lifestyle. Because the hunger and thirst doesn't stop with just getting into a right relationship with God, as important and as foundational that that is. Now that you're there, what happens? Well, God himself lights a fire in your heart. He ignites a new passion in your heart, because you have finally found what your heart is actually looking for. You stopped eating that junk food. You stopped drinking that polluted water. And you have found the living bread, which is Jesus Christ himself. And you are drinking from that living water, which a man or a woman may drink from, as Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria. And you will never thirst again, even if life here is pretty tough at times. God works in us to bring us into a right relationship with him. It sparks off something new in us that we didn't have before, and that is, you want to live right. You want to make war on the sin that's still in your life. And the New Testament, and particularly the Apostle Paul, speaks of this righteousness in this way again and again. I quote you just one verse from 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from those sinful passions, etc. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You, man of God, you, woman of God, you, child of God, pursue righteousness, God says to us tonight. Now, how does that happen? Well, the key is to understand what it is to be a Christian. And that is that we understand very clearly that God in his grace has come into our lives, his Spirit has come into our heart, and Jesus now rules there. That's the definition of a Christian. And Jesus is at work like a potter with a shapeless, formless lump of clay on a wheel to smooth off the rough edges, to fill in the gaps, and make a beautiful piece of pottery. We are, as the scripture says, God's workmanship. And this is how you must see yourself. Jesus at work, shaping you on the wheel that is your life today, and making you more and more like Jesus. And he is doing that to restore what sin has ruined. He is fixing what the fall has made happen. So we change. We start to think right. That is, think God's thoughts after him. We start to live right. That is, walk in Jesus' footsteps. We start to speak right. That is, use our tongue for the glory of God and the good of others. We start to love right. We love like Jesus has loved us. There are two big challenges here in this second thing that we're looking at, which is so very, very practical, isn't it? And the first challenge is laziness. We need to encourage one another to be faithful and righteous. It's easy to be a half-hearted disciple of Jesus. And we need to encourage one another not to be that. We can be half-hearted about righteousness. I could multiply the examples. You know and I know it's not easy not to do that. I'll leave it at that for tonight. The second challenge is, and it may be more relevant to many of us here at Riverbank, not laziness, but busyness. The to-do list, the church activities we're part of, the ministry we're so keen about. That's the challenge I want to spend a moment on tonight. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at the start we have the Beatitudes, the blessed are, the beautiful attitudes that Jesus calls his disciples into. At the end, we have Jesus say this, verse 22 and 3 of Matthew 7. Try to picture this scene. The last day. And Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? So there they are, they're bashing on the door of heaven. All this work we did for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They were busy people. They were busy church people. But the tragedy of it all was they were hungering and thirsting after something other than Jesus. Was it busyness? Was it recognition? I don't know. But whatever it is, they were not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And it is so, so sad. It is sad enough when an unbeliever turns his back on the good news of the gospel. It is doubly sad when those who have sat in church, been involved in church, and been very much the driving force behind church, will stand on the last day and have Jesus say to them, I never knew you, away from me. So friends, as we look at this lifestyle thing, my question simply is, as I must ask myself, are you hungering and thirsting after being like Jesus? Is that your passion? Is that what drives you? Is the grace of God seeping into the cracks of your life, into your marriage, into your family life, into everything that you're busy with? Is it seeping into those cracks and restoring what sin has ruined? Is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit at work, making you more like Jesus so that you are more content in spite of the hard things you face? So that you are less selfish and more concerned with others, as we heard such a wonderful explanation of this morning? So that you're less inclined to worry like you used to, because you trust the Lord with all your heart and with all your life? These are the questions that face us. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But remember what's going on. The potter, Jesus himself, has you on the wheel of life, and he is molding and shaping you to be more and more like him, so that you will be already now in this life, bit by bit, you will already be who you are in him. Right standing with, right relationship with God, lifestyle, which looks like Jesus, And the third, and I'll do this briefly, the world. You see, it's not just about me and Jesus. It's not just about me and church and Jesus. You know how Jesus wept in his ministry, how he shed massive tears at the grave of his friend and was moved so much by the horror of what was going on at that time. He has seen sin. He has experienced injustice. He knows what's going on, and so do you. You can see, you can hear, you can read about the terrible toll that coronavirus is taking. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? You can hear IJM tell us that there are 40 million, yes, that's right, 40 million slaves in our world today, men and women and boys and girls. Yesterday, I was hearing an interview with the CEO of Fair Trade Australia and New Zealand, and actually the number is far higher than 40 million, according to them. That breaks our heart, surely. If we have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, and we see the brokenness of our broken world, doesn't it awake in us a longing that things be made right? Don't we long for a better world? Don't we long that we can do something while we have time on this planet? That we will make things right in preparation for the day when they will be? Surely that must be a mark of Jesus' disciples. You hunger for this and you thirst for this. You can't do everything, and nor can I, but we can all do something to make our world more right. Because one day Jesus will return from heaven to earth, and he will make all things new, and all things will be right. It is hard to imagine, but it will happen. It is true. So that's righteousness. Relationship with God that's right. Lifestyle that's in line with Jesus. And a longing in our world that our world be right. Now friends, tomorrow you're going to wake up hungry and thirsty. Well, that's what normally happens to me. My body is hungry, or my stomach's hungry, and I'm thirsty. And I'll have breakfast, and I guess you will too if you're like me, and you'll be satisfied. But tomorrow your soul is also going to wake up. And your soul will wake up hungry and thirsty. And you will chase after something to satisfy that. What will it be? Please, don't be too quick to say Jesus. Let's think again. Let's examine our hearts. Let's take to heart what Isaiah said in chapter 55. Will you be spending your money on what is not bread? Will you be eating junk, fairy floss that will never satisfy your soul? Will you drink from mud puddles full of polluted water that will never quench your spiritual thirst? So many do. That is the tragedy of the world in which we live. They do, but they will never be filled, and they will continue not to be satisfied. But we know that Jesus is the living bread that came from heaven. He speaks of this in John chapter 6. He is the one that we can feast on by faith, as we did last Sunday at Lord's Supper for those of you who were here in the morning. And our souls will be satisfied, even if life is not always easy. And Jesus is the living water. And he spoke of this in John chapter 4 when he spoke to the broken woman at the well of Samaria about the water that will be drunk, and you will never ever thirst again. Don't we need that? Yes, we do. And that is why the words of Jesus are so important. Take them with you as you leave here tonight. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Dear friends, make that your passion. and let your heart be satisfied completely in him. Never forget, he got your sin so that you could get his righteousness. And as I've said before, we should be singing louder than all the angels in heaven when we come to grips with that. Pray for his grace to change you, for his spirit to fill you, for you and I not to quench the spirit and grieve the spirit of God, but that instead his spirit will increasingly work in us to make us like Jesus. So we will think like Jesus and live like Jesus and love like Jesus and speak like Jesus, because that is the pathway of blessing. And because this will show the world how satisfied we are in Jesus. And when they see that you're satisfied and they realize you're not, they will want to know what you've been eating and drinking. And that's Organic Outreach 101. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, together as we come before your throne of grace and acknowledge your greatness and majesty and love for us, your amazing power, your awesome creativity, and so much else, we praise you and we confess to you, you are all we need, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Tonight we don't pray firstly for ourselves, but for those, the many, many others in Riverside, in this nation, and throughout the world who are trying to fill their spiritual hunger and thirst in the wrong ways. Have mercy on them. Bring the grace of God in the gospel to them. Bring us to them. Fill us with your word and spirit, that we may show to the world your heart. Grant, Lord, that by your grace and in the power of your spirit, you will refresh our hearts, renew our love, and intensify our love for you. Because to you, the one who is able to keep us from falling and present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to you, the only God, our Saviour, be glory and glory.